You are listening to a message from Crestview Bible Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. For more information and additional resources, visit us at crestviewbiblechurch.org.
Well, there's a question that many of us have asked at times, and it's the question of, where is God? We've asked that at times in our lives. Whether we've pondered the deep philosophical problem of evil in the world, or whether we've been frustrated that God isn't giving us what we want when we've devoted our lives to follow Him, we have used this question in prayer a lot of times, and it's really kept us in suspense as to why God is doing what He's doing. And you probably know this dilemma well. Many of us in this room know who God is. At least we have an idea of who He is from His Word. We also know that His character are things like perfect love and covenant-keeping goodness. We know that's in Him. We know that's in His wheelhouse. When it comes to perfect love and covenant-keeping goodness, nobody gets this like God does. And so we have expectations of God in our limited, finite understanding of Him. We expect Him to act a certain way. We expect Him to come through in certain moments. We expect Him to fix the messed up stuff of this world. We expect Him to right the wrongs of society, and because that's who He is. And when the timetable on His acting this way is drawn out, we begin to wonder, where is God? This is natural for us. This week, our nation's been enraptured with a baseball story that's been drawn out. So maybe you don't know what's going on in the World Series and don't care, that's fine. I don't really care either, but whether you're cheering for the Cubs or the Indians, there's no denying that since Cleveland hasn't played in a World Series, or hasn't won the World Series since 1948, and the Cubs haven't played in one since 1945, okay, get that? So we've had like three or four wars as a nation since the last time the Cubs played in the World Series. It's an interesting postseason. And part of the narrative that's crafted around this has to do with curses and goats and Bartman and all kinds of other silly information. But the story really is about action, isn't it? I mean, the reason why these teams haven't been in the playoffs, to quote a popular song, is what have they done for me lately? They haven't done much of anything. That's why they haven't been in the playoffs. And specifically, that's why they haven't been in the World Series, because they've just stunk. So how does that relate to what I just said about God? Well, because sometimes God's timetable is a lot different than ours. Just like these teams' timetable to get back in the World Series has been long and drawn out, God's timetable to act in our lives and for our good doesn't look how we would expect it to look sometimes. And we return to John 17. This is the end of the upper room discourse that began in John chapter 13. We have Jesus with His followers. And from John 13 until now, we've seen Jesus loving His followers to the end. He's reminded them consistently. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus has told us who He is. He's called for them to believe, or another way He worded that was a call to abide in Him. He's promised the Holy Spirit. And time again in these chapters, He's compelled them to ask. He's compelled them to talk to the Father, to ask of Him. So in John 14, for instance, we were told to ask whatever in the name of the Son, and He will do it. In John 15, speaking of abiding, we were told that if we abide in Jesus, and Jesus' words abide in us, we can ask whatever we wish, and it will be done for us. Later on in John 15, we were told that the fruit of abiding is asking, and the Father will give it to us. That if we abide in Him, we will ask. This is what the Father will do. And last time in John 16, we were told to ask in the Father's name, and He would give it, and this would lead us to joy. And later in that chapter, we were told that we ask in the Father's name, and He gives us answers because we have a relationship with Him. It's out of that reality that we ask. So take all that, all those five references to asking from John 14, 15, and 16. Jesus has been relentless in helping us see the importance of prayer, the priority of asking. Asking God is part of what goes with being a Christ follower, that we pray to Him, we ask of Him. And having said this about prayer, we probably don't feel very strong in prayer. No, we probably feel like there's more prayer that we could have done. You might say that we're timid. We're lacking courage. We're maybe full of fear. Maybe we have hearts that are troubled, and we're tempted to pray something like, God, where are you? What are you doing? And so today we need a passage like this to come roaring in, because not only are we to pray, but Jesus himself prays. In the most trying, compelling, and pinnacle moment of his life, we don't have Jesus marching up the mountain and waving a flag and saying, look, I'm great and glorious. We have Jesus falling on his knees and saying, Father, glorify your name. I'm praying for these. I'm praying in this way. We have Jesus doing this, praying, asking in that moment, actually doing something. So Jesus is Jesus putting this reality together with Jesus calling us as his followers to pray. We see that Jesus is not only emphasizing prayer's importance, but he's actually doing something in the moment to help us. He's praying. He's acting in prayer to build confidence for us as his followers. So my purpose in this sermon is that confidence would be built deep into your soul because Jesus prays for you. Whether or not you're on someone's prayer list may be important to you, I'm telling you this morning, you're on Jesus' prayer list, and that matters. It affects things about your life. So I hope you see that. If you're an unbeliever here today, even as we eavesdrop somehow on what Jesus prays, you're going to be able to tell that there's more to this life than what you know. So Jesus, for instance, is going to give praise to his Father for giving him the ability to dispense eternal life. And he's going to relate this to the truth that eternal life is found in knowing him. So eternal life isn't found as you dig deep. Eternal life isn't found as you do good things, and that's really impressive to God. Eternal life is found in the relationship you have in knowing Jesus. Knowing the Father through Jesus, that's eternal life. So is that how you're relating to God? Real life, it's not found in you, but in him. So will you trust him, and will you know confidence for living? That's the big question for you in this passage. And if you're a believer, don't you wonder where God is sometimes? I mean, are you alive in this world? I mean, pitch yourself right now. Are you awake? Are you alive? Or are you still, you know, have you started hitting the Halloween candy a little heavy? Maybe the sugar rush is on. I mean, pinch yourself. You're alive, right? And don't you wonder, like, God, what are you up to in this world? Don't you wonder that? Don't you shake your head and just, God, this is crazy. And so today I want you to look at God's word. Think about the gravity of this moment and see what Jesus does for you. We're allowed to listen in. I mean, this is such an amazing thing. If you could, I mean, this might be one of the things you might ask God if you had the chance. Like, could I just hear what Jesus has to pray for me? And God's letting you hear it. That's what he's doing in this passage. He's letting you hear what the Son of God would pray to the Father for you. This matters. It should change it. I mean, you should wake up tomorrow being like, he prays for me. This is unbelievable. The God of the universe. And to take it in John's gospel, the one who was in the beginning, who was the Word, who was with God, who was God, who was in the beginning with God, all things that were made by him and for him and through him, the one who became flesh and dwelt among us, he prays for you. This isn't some inconsequential thing. He prays for you. So, this is meant to move us to something. And so today I hope you'll receive the confidence that's meant for you through the prayers of Jesus. And join me as we see three expressions of confidence displayed in Jesus praying. So let's read the chapter together. John 17, verses 1 through 26. Here's what we read there. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you. For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one, for they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So three expressions of confidence displayed in Jesus praying. Three expressions of confidence. There's confidence that we should experience. There's confidence, I think, that we should know because Jesus prays for us. And these are the three movements of prayer that we see here. And beginning in verses 1 through 5, we see, first of all, that we have confidence in the Father's glory. In the Father's glory. So as we jump into verse 1, you may wonder where I'm getting this theme of confidence. And it's a great question for you to ask. Because like I'm building the whole sermon on this idea that Jesus is praying this to give us confidence. And it's really coming from the end of chapter 16 there. So if you remember where we ended last time, Jesus said, "In me you have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world." And look at how verse 1 begins. So when Jesus had spoken these words. Now certainly in one sense, you could say that this is pointing to the larger section of all that's gone on in chapters 13 through 16, right? So when Jesus had spoken all those words, he bowed his head and prayed. I think it's tied more specifically to the thought of having tribulation, for his followers needing peace, and his overcoming the world that leads him to pray. I think it's just that immediate verse there, when Jesus had spoken these words. He had said these things that they might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father." So Jesus is praying. He's praying. He lifts his eyes to heaven. That's an interesting way of putting that, right? So again, I think it's the foil to, "In this world you'll have tribulation, take heart, I've overcome the world." And where does Jesus look for help? Well, he lifts his eyes to heaven. I mean, I think it's just an intentional contrast there, right? In the world, there's going to be all this mess up. You'll overcome the world. And so Jesus turns his eyes to heaven. That's just a unique way to describe his activity of praying. He turns his eyes to heaven and says, "Father." He addresses him. It's an amazing display of intimacy that Jesus addresses the God of the universe as Father. And it's he's aware that his hour has come. So that's how he begins. "Father, the hour has come." So again, we've built all this throughout our study of the Gospel of John. Remember Jesus' first miracle at the wedding at Cana? You know, Jesus comes, his mother comes to him and says, you know, we're out of wine. And he goes, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. And so they, you know, the miracle ends up happening then. And throughout the book, this is built that his hour is not yet come. His hour is not yet come. As his hour was getting close to coming, when his hour was come. And now Jesus prays, Father, the hour has come. Right after this happens, Jesus is going to go to the cross. Next week's 18 verse 1, he's going to be arrested, betrayed, denied. All these things are going to happen next week. So we're going full on with the passion narrative beginning next week. The hour had come. He would soon drink the bitter cup of the Father's wrath for you and me. He would go to the cross. He would rise again and return to the Father. And so Jesus prays at this moment. He prays for something astounding, that the Father's glory would be seen through him. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. He's wanting to just reflect that glory through all that he does. And he's confident that this will be the case. And his confidence is rooted in spiritual realities that are outside of this world. So he cries out boldly for the Father's glory to be seen, because the Father has given him authority over all flesh to dispense eternal life. So Jesus isn't some powerless being. No, he's someone that's been given authority from the Father. And his authority is over all flesh to dispense eternal life. This is who Jesus is. He has that kind of power, and he's still praying in this way. In verse 3, he defines eternal life as knowing God through Jesus, who he is and what he came to do. You can't know God or have a relationship with the Father without knowing Jesus. And his mission was, and he was sent on a mission to accomplish this. Jesus says he came to glorify the Father in verse 4 by accomplishing what he was sent to do. And this would, reach its culmination in Jesus' death and resurrection. So Jesus prays that the glory that he had as the eternal Son would be seen in his glorifying the Father in these final hours of his life. He wants it to be God's glory from start to finish. That's how he began. The glory that I had with you before the world began, now he wants that same glory to be seen in these final hours. So I think it's important for us to note, I think one application that we can draw from this, from what Jesus prays, is that Jesus' confidence in this moment didn't come through the easing of circumstances. That's how we would expect it to be. Like if God really answered this prayer, we would expect, so Jesus accomplished salvation and lived happily ever after. No cross. That's how many of us live our lives in America, right? We have any bit of suffering. Oh, this must not be God's will. He must have forgotten about me, because I'm having to go through a hard season. And we just need to look to Jesus. Okay? When his hour had come, it was going to be a painful, costly, inconvenient to Jesus personally kind of circumstance. But because his eye was on the Father, he was going to be obedient. Father, whatever. Not my will, but yours. Jesus was going to be obedient to his Father. And what gave him confidence wasn't grounding himself on planet Earth. It wasn't looking around for the ease of circumstances in this life. No, it was looking heavenward. It was looking to his Father, the gaze of his Father, the reality of this relationship he had with his Father, and the compelling spiritual realities that are found in him that would make the profound difference and give Jesus confidence as his hour came. So we need this word of application as we face the world's tribulation. And again, Jesus doesn't lighten it here at the end of this passage. He's not saying, you know, get them off the hook. They don't need to be facing this. He says, nope. They're in my name. They know you. They know you sent me, and so the world's going to hate them because of this. Knowing that we're going to face the world's tribulation, we need to remember the spiritual realities of what drove Jesus as we face those horrible tribulations from this world. I think it's legitimate to pray, you know, that the circumstances would lighten, right? So I don't think that's a wrong thing for you to pray. I just think when you act like God's not in control because you have to face some difficulty in life or because you have to choose to discipline your life a certain way, that's the wrong conclusion. Else Jesus wouldn't have never gone to the cross. So the Father's glory is a great place for our confidence as we begin here in this prayer. Secondly, another display of confidence that we have is we have confidence for living as followers of Jesus. And this is kind of the broad heading. I think we have confidence for living in a couple ways, which are outlined in what Jesus prays here. But Jesus continues the prayer in verse 6, kind of turning, telling the Father that he's been revealed to these followers that the Father had given to Jesus. They were the ones who kept God's word. They were the ones who kept what Jesus has said. Remember, that was a big theme, that Jesus never spoke what was his own ideas. He always spoke what the Father had, and they had kept that. They'd been true to that message, these followers of his. And Jesus reminded them that all of his power came from the Father. In fact, Jesus said, like in John 14:9, if you'd seen him, you'd seen the Father. So these followers of his were marked by receiving that word, receiving the truth. And this was demonstrated by their belief that Jesus was sent from God in verse 8. For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they've believed that you sent me. And then in verses 9 and 10, we're led in on knowing precisely for whom Jesus is praying. And he's praying specifically for the followers that he has, the followers that God had given him. It's kind of a nice, tightly wrapped section there in verses 6 through 10, where Jesus is kind of pressing all this in, that the people that he's praying for, these that have received his word, that have followed him, that understand who he is and how he's been sent from the Father. That's who he's praying for. And so what is Jesus praying for them? He's praying really in two ways. He's praying, first of all, that they'd be protected from the world and from Satan. He prays for their spiritual protection, beginning in verse 11. Now, no doubt, he knows they're going to face hard times, especially after his death. So in verse 11, he says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So he's leaving the world, but they're going to be remaining. And while Jesus was with them in the world, he was able to protect them from evil's onslaught. That's what verse 12 says, you know, makes sense, right? As they were walking around with Jesus in the flesh, he was able to protect them, right? He was able to keep them, you know, do what he needed to do. But now things are going to change in verse 13 because they're going to be left in this world. But Jesus has equipped them for the evil day, because he's given them God's word. And the result is that the world hates them because of this. It's another theme that we've been seen unpacked here time and again. And it's unpacked again in verse 14. So here's what's amazing, though. Look at verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. On the one hand, that's encouraging. On the other hand, it's very discouraging, right? I just want to say, like, throw us a bone, Jesus. Get us out of this mess. Can we just go with you? And the reality is, we can't go with him, right? Because his hour has come. We can't go to the cross. We can't return to the Father in the way Jesus did. I mean, but feeling the reality of all this, all the onslaught of the world, it's where we want to be. And so Jesus prays and concludes this section by saying that these followers are just like him. They're not of this world. And so Jesus prays for their spiritual protection over their physical protection. That's the most important thing. It's the spiritual protection, for instance, that will enable Paul to be thrown in a jail cell in Philippi. And what's going to happen? What's going to happen around midnight? They're going to be in a jail cell. And they're very much protected spiritually, even though they're in chains. What's going on in that jail cell? They're singing hymns at midnight. Are these people insane? What's driving them to do this? Well, Jesus had prayed for their spiritual protection. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Don't let their faith fail. And it didn't. And it won't for you. I mean, this is great confidence that we have, because Jesus prays for us. The world may throw all kinds of evil our way, but with God's spiritual protection, our faith won't fail. So he prays for spiritual protection for us. Keep us from sin, from the evil one, from the world. And he also prays that his followers will continue their journey to be made holy. So this is in verse 17 he prays. Sanctify them in your truth. So sanctify them is a specific prayer request that Jesus has for you. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus prays that the words that he said would do their work and make his people holy. That's what the word sanctify means, by the way. So if that's a big word for you, it just really means to make holy. So it's like Jesus is praying, make them holy. Verse 17, make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. So in the same way Jesus was sent into the world, look at how he makes this connection here in verse 18. In the same way that Jesus was sent into the world to accomplish something for the Father, Jesus has sent his followers into the world to accomplish something for the Father. And Jesus wants us to be holy and set apart for the Father's bidding as an example for other followers. So for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. So Jesus has done this to set an example for us. Again, more than ease, more than convenience, more than a prayer for his followers to get all the good things they want in life. Like, he doesn't pray, help these followers to know how good I am by having nice homes, having a nice 401k, having all the money they ever want, having secure finances, steady jobs. He doesn't pray anything like that. What does he pray? That they would be holy. That they'd be protected from the evil one. I mean, do you see how this is giving confidence to disciples? It's not the kind of confidence that we might build into someone. You know, if we were going to build into followers of us, we might want to establish them in all these ways. But that's not how Jesus does it. He wants them to be holy. He prays for more lasting spiritual things, that they would be protected from the evil one and they would be holy. So Jesus knows that whether it's good times or bad, the things that really matter most are the things that are related to faith. If we're set apart for holiness, then your home can be destroyed. And you're still going to survive, spiritually. If you're set apart for holiness, the stock market can crash. And you're going to be okay. You can lose your job. And your faith isn't going to fail. Your life is going to be steady because God is your hope. That's what Jesus prays for you. That you'd be holy. You'd be set apart. The holiness of his followers is an amazing request. So Jesus instills confidence as his followers live for him. He does this by praying for their spiritual protection and for their kind of spiritual direction. Maybe that's the nice pastoral way of wording it. Spiritual protection and spiritual direction. He prays for their protection from the evil one and their holiness. So he knows these things, these matters of eternal significance will build confidence. So he prays for these things. In this world, they will have tribulation. Take heart, I've overcome the world. So I pray for these that are following me, that have embraced your word, that they would be kept from the evil one. They'd be holy. Well, how does this prayer finish? In verses 20 through 26, we see the third and final display of confidence through what Jesus prays, and it's that we would have confidence for love being displayed in unity. Confidence for love being displayed in unity. Jesus lets us know in verse 20 that he's not only praying for his followers, so there's a unique way in which I think that prayer was for those in the upper room who were with him, right? So he's, praying for their spiritual protection, for their holiness, and I think by application he's praying that for us as well. But now he's even praying for beyond that, for others who will believe in their message, and we're given this request. In verse 21, that they may be one and that the world may believe that you've sent me through their unity. That's in verse 21. So God's glory was passed on through the life of Jesus so that we might be one. Jesus has already alluded to this up in verse 11. Verse 22, though, says, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them that they may be one even as we are one. So your display of unity, what you're to live up to as the body of Christ, is not what another church does in town. That's not your standard. Your standard is to look to heaven, look to spiritual realities, and see, how do the Father and the Son get along? Oh, that's how we're to get along. That's what the display is to look like. That's how it's to be on display. That the world should be able to look at a local church and see, oh, that's what God's like. Yeah, they're united just like the Father and the Son are. That's the display, right? You see that in verse 22? And then in verse 23, being one displays the love of the Father for the Son. And Jesus concludes them with one more appeal in verse 24. for love to be displayed in unity when he expresses a longing to see us in heaven someday. So Father, this is verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So that's what that's the destiny of this life of love that you live out in unity. That it's headed heavenward. So as we place in our trust in Jesus, who is the one sent from God, we're made to know God's name so that love would be in us in verse 26. So this is an amazing request, right? Jesus asks the Father to cause his followers to display love in oneness and unity. He wants us to come together in that way. And the way, again, it's very spiritual minded, the way Jesus went about this, right? Spiritually minded. He's not saying, you know, well, it's real practical. They just need to be one so that they can make decisions and go in the same direction. That's not what he's saying here. He says, no, it's about me. It's about you. It's about the Father and the Son having a unity. And it's about followers of us in whom we are found living that same way. So he recognizes that that this way of living is a witness for the world. It's a witness for the world. So as the world sees this love that leads to unity, God's able to have a compelling picture to use to demonstrate who he is. That's what God should be able to do. That's how God should use us as a local church. So you almost get the impression, like in the same case that Job, you know, that God says, you know, have you considered my servants at Crestview? They look just like I do. Now, some of you in the room are thinking, yeah, I wish. Do you? I mean, do you really wish that? Do you really long for that? I mean, this is what Jesus is praying for you. This is not like some pie in the sky, like Jesus saying, golly, I hope they get it right someday. This is Jesus saying, God, work in this way. I'm getting ready to leave this world and go to the cross to save all these people. I want you to make them holy. I want you to protect them from the evil one. And I want them to live in such a way that the world stands up and says, what's wrong with these people? They look just like me. This is what we're called to. All of these requests, then, are rooted in deep theology. There's truth that Jesus believes about the Father that informs what he's praying to the Father. So, never is the Son's deep relationship with the Father more clearly seen than through this prayer. In this prayer of Jesus, we see a lot about how we understand the Father to be. So, I think it was J.C. Ryle who said, what we believe about God is displayed in our prayers. So what do your prayers reveal about what you believe about God? What needs reoriented as you've seen Jesus pray here? I mean, if you're like me, I think a lot of the prayers I pray are just like, God, life stinks, so fix life. Make my life easy. I don't want to have any difficulty. That's got to be your will, right? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, and when Jesus is praying this, it just feels a little different, doesn't it? You know, it just feels like there's a different edge to this, that, oh yeah, I'm a follower of him, and that means potentially tribulation, and it means that there are going to be difficult days, and there is going to be a desperation in my soul for him, because that's part of how God's wired this to work. And it's more, Jesus is more interested than just all the stuff that we typically pray for. Now, I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't pray if you're sick to be well, or you shouldn't pray for people that are hurting, or pray for people that are sick, or I'm just saying that's usually all we get, right? That's usually all the prayers that we have. That's all we have in our arsenal, right? Is, well, so, I better pray for them. And I think Jesus is pressing us to go deeper, right? He is confident that the Father embodies certain characteristics, and therefore he cries out to God for specific things. He cries out, for instance, that unity of love would be displayed. I mean, when was the last time you prayed for that as a body, for our body? That person that I'm at odds with in a relationship, they absolutely infuriate me. But Jesus, I know you've prayed that I would be one with that person, so you better change something in me. Or that person gets on my last nerve, and so change my heart. I mean, these are the kind of things that line you up with what Jesus is praying here. The world may send tribulation to us, but Jesus' true followers will be following the new commandment that we love one another. So, we can be confident of this because Jesus' prayers are effective. We have confidence that love will be displayed in unity. So, bringing all this prayer to a close, we've seen three expressions of confidence displayed through what Jesus prayed. This is a deep passage. I mean, I think we could easily spend a large chunk of time on this one passage. There's a lot that's unpacked here. But three expressions of confidence. We have confidence in the Father's glory. We have confidence for living as followers of Jesus, living protected and holy. And we have confidence for love being displayed in unity. So there's a deep engagement with Jesus' heart for us in this passage, right? And it begins with that statement of eternal life, that Jesus has made known eternal life to us today. So in John 17:3, let me just read that again. This is eternal life. So if you're interested in eternal life, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So is that your view of eternal life? Knowing the Father and knowing Jesus? Does your picture of eternal life match Jesus' description? So it might be that if you're here today and not trusting in Jesus for eternal life, eternal life is found in knowing Him. It's a relationship with Him. Knowing is a relational word in the Bible. There's a connectedness, a knowing. And Jesus was sent here from the Father to accomplish the Father's will. He came to live a perfect life as a human, to die on the cross and rise again. And salvation's found in Him alone. It doesn't say this is eternal life, that, you know, you're a really great person. Enjoy it forever. That's not what the Bible says. It says this is eternal life, to know Jesus. And so will you know Him? Will you believe in Him? And if you are a believer, I think one of the strains that I wanted to run on in this sermon is about this idea of confidence. So that's one application, right? I think there's confidence that's meant to be built in you. There's like a building block in your faith that should be laid through what Jesus prays here, right? When you're struggling to live for God's glory as a follower of Jesus, you can remember, oh, Jesus prayed. You know, if you're struggling to live as a follower of Jesus, struggling to walk in love, you can remember that Jesus has prayed for you. This should give you confidence as you live this side of heaven. You know, you might just be bogged down with this world and wonder, where is God? And then Jesus comes in like a flood here and says, I'm here and I'm praying for these things for you. That's a good reminder. And I think you need to hear Jesus' deep heart engagement with His Father. So I think there's applications here to pray spiritually, to pray deeply, to wrestle with God in prayer, or to just use the phrase that's been repeated now at least 6 times in John 14-17, just ask. Ask. A lot of times you might just, why am I going through all this difficulty? Have you talked to God about it? That might just be part of the reason that you're going through the difficulty, so that you're drawn back to Him to ask. I don't know the deep, mysterious ways of God and why He's working in a certain way, but I know this much is certain. If you're not asking, that's His will for your life, that you ask. So that might be just the simplest application here. Just ask Him. Just, Father, life is messed up. I don't understand it. Help me. That's all you need to pray. Just pray. Ask Him. So, today there's a lot more we could say, undoubtedly. But I hope there's great confidence built in you, great encouragement here to ask. Let's be a people characterized by these things then. Let's be a people characterized by confidence, by almost a confident asking, confident dependence on Him, running after Him with all that we are. Let's be that kind of people that we might glorify and enjoy Him forever.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message helps you to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.